Lord Jesus, we come tonight to acknowledge you as the great I am. And while you came into this world as a very poor baby, you still had full power and authority. And it's just amazing to think what Mary would have thought and what she knew. But as we come tonight, we know the full story. And we know who you are and what you did. And it's our quest to understand that in a deeper, more personal way. As we come under your word, we submit to the authority of it and ask that you would use it to touch us this Christmas in a deeper way than we've ever known before. It's in your perfect and holy and matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. If you don't know, this is kind of our all-star crew tonight. So I don't know what Mike did to twist arms or necks or whatever to get everybody up here, but you guys are awesome. Thank you for all your hard work and your dedication. So you come to the end of the Advent calendar. If you're not familiar with that, there's a historical period in the Christian church where leading up to the five Sundays leading up to Christmas, it's called Advent. And the word Advent is simply just means the arrival or the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ has already come. Like I said before, we've read the book. We know that he came. And so for us as Christians, during this time, it's a time for us to kind of pull back and make sure that we've got a good perspective, that we're looking at the incarnation of God, which is a fancy theological term, but it simply means God becoming human, the incarnation. Over the last several weeks, we've done Advent really differently this year. Typically in many churches, most churches do this, and we've done this for the last many years. You have your traditional sermon series of hope, joy, peace, love, you know, what have you, which are all good things, bless you. And but Mike and I set out in this Advent, partially because of this crazy year, to really come at the incarnation, the Emmanuel, if you look at the front of your bulletin, God with us, in a little bit, maybe a different way, not to be, you know, tricky or anything, but we've been talking about different aspects of God being with us, and a few weeks ago, I preached on Jesus weeping. Mike then preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is also God with us. And so we're doing things a little bit differently. I'm actually going to go back to a text that I preached on a few weeks ago, but again, do it from a different angle. It's the Gospel of Matthew, and if you're not familiar with the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Gospel simply means good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's the same story from four different angles, written by four different eyewitness accounts. Interestingly, though, when it comes to Christmas, there's no nativity accounts in Mark or John. And so you might be wondering, well, how do we know actually what happened? And the way I like to bring this to you tonight is, let's say that you had a security system at your house, and you had four different security cameras, and you pulled it up on your phone or on your computer, you would see four different angles, but it's the same situation. It's the same scenario. At certain times, you're going to see some information, and maybe at other times, you're going to see other information. But what theologians call harmonizing the Gospels, when you put them all together, there's no contradiction. Absolutely not. And so the Gospel of John doesn't give us a nativity account. But he has this really amazing statement, which he begins with in John 1. And he says this, "And the Word became flesh, and the Word is Jesus." We know that from going all the way back to Genesis. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This Christmas Eve, we're in this passage tonight, and this angel appears and makes this amazing announcement to Joseph. And so as we look at this passage together, I want you to ask yourself a question of the ultimate Christmas gift. And in that gift, what do you want and what do you need? How much thought have you given to what you actually need this Christmas? How much thought have you given to actually what you want this Christmas? And those questions are very different questions, actually. Sometimes we think we know what we need, but not what we want. And sometimes we know what we want and realize that we don't actually need it. And it can be a tough thing to match up. But let me ask you this. Do you remember what you got for Christmas last year? Maybe some of you probably can. I can remember one thing that I'll talk about that here in a little bit. But most of us probably got things last Christmas that we don't really remember what we actually got. We'd really have to think about it. And that's okay, because these are just things. They're just material things. But let me ask you a related question to that. What's the best Christmas gift you've ever gotten in your whole life? The passage today points us to the two best Christmas gifts, and they have to do exactly with what we need and what we should want. So be thinking about what your best gift of Christmas was and what you need and what you want as we read our passage tonight. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, it'll also be on the screen for you, starting at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translates 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So do you remember what you got last year? Have you both remembered what you got? Actually, let me rephrase that. Do you remember what you wanted last year and what you got? Was that your best Christmas gift ever? For some of us, that's a hard answer to give, because the Lord continually gives us abundant gifts over and over again. Don't get me wrong, I love Christmas, but if I need something, I go buy it. It could be 4 days before Christmas. My wife gets so frustrated with me. Like, can't you just tell me that you want this for Christmas so I can go buy it for you and I can put it under the tree? if the cars broke down and I need a battery charger, I'm going to go to Baumgartner's and buy a battery charger. But think about what you wanted and what you got. As I thought back this last week over the various Christmases of my life, there's several that stand out to me. There's a couple of them when I was a kid, you know, when I got, you know, something cool, you know, like a PS4, right, with a dirt bike game. Are you paying attention? Okay. One of the best Christmases in the top three that I remember is when I was in college, I worked with my older brother at a ski shop in Aspen. And one Christmas Eve, we had to work super late. It's the holiday season. And we got off so late that we're like, there's no way we're going to be able to drive, you know, from Aspen back down to Boulder to see our family. So we went to the local bar. And I mean, when I say local bar, I mean like locals only. Like tourists aren't allowed to go there. Literally, I saw tourists thrown out of that place. And we're there playing pool. And I don't know what time it was, 11, 12 o'clock. And we finally looked at each other and went, this is stupid. We're going home. So we jumped in his 1980-something Volkswagen Jetta and grabbed a bag of sunflower seeds from the convenience store and started heading down the road. And we showed up at like 2 or 3 a.m., you know, at my parents' house and surprised them at the door. That one stands out. But the one that stands out most to me was last Christmas. When I heard that my mom was cancer-free from stage 4 cancer. Keep in mind, this is a cancer that every doctor, not just in the U.S., but around the world, had said is incurable without surgery. And she couldn't have surgery because it invaded her left lung. But God shrank all of that, and what was incurable, God cured. See, the greatest gift in that Christmas was God's kindness, His mercy. I do think that one of the things as we get older, as God gives us more time here on earth, is that God shows us how earthly gifts get less and less. The most significant thing that God gives us in this life are people, not just things that we get. And He is kind. He gives us good things, wonderful things, lots of things. But He's so kind to give us people. And I think that some of the greatest gifts that we ever receive, I can't tell you what I got two Christmases ago, but I can tell you about people. So if you thought more about this question, what do you need for Christmas and what do you want for Christmas? And if you really think on it, there's really only one gift that really matters. There's only one gift that we should want, because it's the gift that God made us for, made us to be. And this passage teaches us that Jesus came that we would receive both of these gifts, what we need and what we should want. The one gift that we need first to start out is the gift of forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, all the rest of the gifts don't matter. They're just window dressing. And without the gift of forgiveness, both human relationships and our relationship with God, they're broken. There are many of us in this room, including myself, who realize how important forgiveness is in human relationships. One commentator said, I love this quote. He said this, "People don't fall out of love. People don't fall out of love, they fall out of forgiveness. Forgiveness is so very important in human relationships, but it's absolutely important, essential, not important, it's critical in our relationship with God, because we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. But here's the thing, there's a lot of sinners who need to be forgiven that don't even know that they need to be forgiven, and there's plenty of folks that don't even understand the need for forgiveness. And there's a lot of us that really take for granted forgiveness and don't fully value the gift. But this passage teaches us that Jesus came so that we could receive that gift. And we're not going to receive that gift until we understand how absolutely necessary it is. But this passage also teaches us about another gift. And it's a gift that we ought to want, we should want. Because if we don't go first or receive that gift, accept that gift, we're not going to be who we were created for. Because that gift is fellowship with God, being together, Emmanuel. See, folks, God made us to be in fellowship with Him. God made us to know His presence, to be with Him, to commune with Him, to enjoy Him, to talk with Him, to delight in Him. He made us for that. He's a relational God. And unless we embrace that, we're never going to be the person that God created us to be. So there's this gift that we all need, forgiveness. And without that gift, no other gift matters. And without the second gift, we can't fully enjoy the gift. We can't enjoy fellowship with God without forgiveness. This passage tells us that Jesus came so that we might receive both gifts. And so we'll just look at that a little bit more here tonight. So if you look, go ahead and look back at verses 20 and 21. So remember the context of this. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And I don't know what happened, but in the last, couple decades or maybe more, the word betrothed in the Western culture, in American culture, became to be known as an engagement. And we liken it to what we understand as a marriage engagement today. But in their culture, betrothed was way more than an engagement. When you were betrothed, the man and the woman were actually considered to be husband and wife. They just hadn't had a wedding ceremony yet. Now, the couple would not engage in, kids in the room, marital relations during this time, right? And that's highlighted in the passage if you read it. Because it says, even though that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, he had not been with her. And so all of a sudden it comes to be known that Mary is expecting a child. And so Joseph naturally thinks, I'm sure his heart was broken, but thinks that he's been cheated on, that she's been unfaithful to him. And he starts to think, what is he going to do? That's the context of the passage. So if you think about it, the first Christmas begins with an almost divorce. Joseph, I'm sure, was beside himself because the woman that he loves has apparently been unfaithful to him. And he's trying to consider what to do. But the Bible says that he was a righteous man. In some of your translations, a just man. And so he doesn't want to publicly humiliate Mary. So he decides to try and figure out how to, instead of publicly criticizing her in front of the whole community, how does he just quietly get a divorce? So in this context, God sends an angel. And the angel says, Joseph, what Mary is telling you is true. This child in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. That's like mind-boggling. How do we wrap our minds around that? I don't know about you guys, but if I was in that situation, I'd be like, yeah, you know. But Joseph's heart was turned by God, and he knew that the woman that he loved was telling the truth, that her integrity was intact, and that their relationship was going to go forward. It wasn't going to end. But then the angel says something even more. Look back in verses 20 and 21, starting halfway through 20 there. Angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This baby is going to bring salvation to his people through the forgiveness of their sins. He's going to shed his own blood. He's going to pay the penalty for their sins. Romans 6:23, Paul wrote, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this Jesus is going to come, and he's going to bear the sins of his people. He's going to save them so that they might receive the gift of forgiveness. Now, my point tonight is not to so much focus on how to receive the gift of repentance or the gift of forgiveness. That's actually very simple, Scripture says. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And we can read all about that in earlier in Mark 1. There's tons of scriptures throughout the New Testament about how to receive forgiveness. And we would be happy at any point to talk to anyone who wants to bow their knee, repent, confess that Jesus is Lord, and give your life up to him. It's not a complicated thing. There's no special prayer that you pray. It's belief. It's faith given by the author of faith, Scripture says, Jesus in you. But the thing I want to concentrate on tonight, we're coming around the horn here. Do we realize how important this gift is? Do we realize the greatness of our need for forgiveness? Because no other gift matters. If we don't have forgiveness, we don't have the one thing that makes all the difference. Because we are sinners. We have rebelled against God. We have rejected him. Me deserve his condemnation. The one thing that's absolutely essential, the greatest gift, is forgiveness. Do we realize that? I think that, and I'm preaching to myself here as well, I think that sometimes a lot of us don't really reckon with this. Because if we did, our lives would look very, very different. Because a person who understands that they need forgiveness, they start to forgive people. A person who understands that the greatest thing that they need is forgiveness becomes a loving person. Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much. I think we would be a much more forgiving and much more loving people if we realized how much we need forgiveness. And for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, this might be like a spiritual 2x4 upside your head, like it was for me when I was 17 and a half in 1987. But for those of us that are Christians, this should also be a spiritual 2x4 of, are we living out this reality that we're forgiven people? That liberation of this gift of forgiveness, that Jesus coming into this world, the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, the nativity scene, it's all about forgiveness of sin. The passage says, you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's the gift that all of us need. And no other gift really matters. But don't forget about that second gift, the one we talked about. It points to that gift that once we are saved, that we should be seeking after. All throughout the Bible, and I would submit to you today, we see God pressing in this gift of presence. Over and over again, we see him wanting to be with us. It started in the garden. It went throughout the whole Old Testament. Emmanuel, God with us. He led his people across the desert. It's interesting, not to get down in the weeds, but you know, if you look at the Old Testament, God is leading his people the whole time. He's also chasing them spiritually the whole time. Because the Israelites kept screwing up and screwing up and screwing up, and he kept leading them and kept leading them to the promised land, right? But the whole time, right, he's chasing them spiritually as well. I think that's a lot of our lives. God's leading. He's out there. He's out front. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But he's constantly chasing us, too. You look at the Old Testament prophets. They put all this out in front. In Genesis 3, this is a commentator brought this up, and I think this is important. In Genesis 3, when man turned away from God, what did Adam and Eve do first? They hid from the presence of God. He was there. He was there all along. And when they knew that they had screwed up, what'd they do? They tried to hide from the presence of God. God's presence, he has been pressing in on us, and he still is. And Christmas is about God, Emmanuel, coming in on us to be with us. J.I. Packer, who's he's a famous commentator, Reformed theologian. He wrote a really wonderful book called God Has Spoken. He said this in the book. He said, God created us for friendship with himself, to enjoy fellowship and communion with him. He wanted there to be genuine personal affection, friendship, and a two-sided relationship between him and us. Church family and friends that are here tonight, we have been created for that friendship, for that relationship. This isn't about religion. This isn't about church. It's just like the relationship between a husband who passionately loves his wife, or a good father who adores his daughter or son, or maybe two dear friends or two brothers in combat who would gladly give their lives for each other. God has created us for fellowship with him. He models this in him, the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He models the perfect relationship right in front of us. That's what we were made for. We were made in the image of God. And Matthew's just telling us Jesus came so that we could receive those gifts. So do we realize the need for the first gift, for forgiveness? And do we want the second gift, God's presence, a fellowship, a relationship with him. I hope this Christmas, more than anything, that more people would be a friend of God, a child of God. And then after that, you would want your children and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers to be forgiven friends of God as well. It is sincerely my prayer that our priorities would reflect this. Amidst all the chaos and the stupidity of the world. Because what we're talking about is not just putting a Band-Aid on our natural life, we're also talking about the rest of our eternal life. That, I think, is the greatest gift this Christmas. Amen. Let me invite the worship team back up and let me pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incarnation of Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins, to invade earth and to usher in this, to repair the broken relationship between us and you.